Abba Sabbath, I'd like to thank you for allowing me to speak and preach God's word here today. I got a phone call from my mother-in-law. I forgot when. She's like, so would you like to preach when you come up? I'm like, yeah, why not? So praying that today we can learn something and hopefully we have a deeper trust in God after the sermon. Before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time in which we can come together and study your word for this time. And Lord, I pray that you speak to us, Lord, all of us, the preacher, the people that are sitting in the pews, Lord, that we have a clear picture of what purpose that you have for us, Lord. And I pray that your love for us is seen clearly and the love we should have for one another is seen more clearly, Lord. And we love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Today, the sermon title is called The Letter. It has a scripture before then, but we'll probably read it a little bit after I give a little introduction. We're talking about the letter. So as you know, I'm married to Sherman and Joy's daughter, Lindsay Hong, or Lindsay Iconi now. When we first started dating, everything was going really well. It really was. And then the night before Valentine's Day, this fear came over me. I don't think it's that funny, but some people think that's funny. I had this fear that came over me, and I'm thinking it's Valentine's Day. It's not because I had to get her a gift or anything like that. But it's just this fear because it's like, I got to write something. I got to share my feelings with Lindsay. I was really horrified. Writing letters are personal things. Who's received a personal letter from somebody lately? Or does everybody do email now? Right? This is a world where we do email, right? Facebook. Some people even have Twitter accounts. Some of my friends have Twitter accounts. I didn't even know that common people could have Twitter accounts. But most of the communication we have is very impersonal. Why do we like letters? Does anybody like receiving a letter? Why do we like letters? You can speak. They're more personal, right? So going back to when I was writing the first letter I wrote to Lindsay, it was a very scary experience because it was a personal experience. It was something where I had to be vulnerable or it doesn't work out. Can't just be a Hallmark card, oh, I think you're great type thing. It was very personal. And I look back at that time, and I think what really kind of scared me was I had to be vulnerable. When you're writing something personal to somebody, especially somebody you're interested in, you had to be vulnerable. And I think in a lot of ways, oftentimes, the Lord is trying to communicate something to us and through us in our lives. And what makes it difficult is that we have to be vulnerable. God knew us from the beginning to the end, and we have to be vulnerable. And I pray that as we go through this study, we can see that we can be vulnerable with God and we can trust Him. To begin, let's go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we as some others epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Paul's talking to the people back then, especially to the church, and he's talking about how in verse 2, ye are epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men, like letters. The people are known and read of all men. Today, I believe it's the same thing. We are Christians. We are particularly Seventh-day Adventist Christians. And when we go to work, when we go to school, people are looking at us. They are reading us. What are we saying about God? You don't have to answer that. If our lives were letters, what are they saying about God? In our relationships, what is it saying about God? Now, it's very interesting is that when you see that in the verse, it talks about how this letter, it's not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. So really, as Christians, it should be the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, communicating to other people. Are there things in our lives that are possibly keeping us from being used of the Holy Spirit? There are things. Now, believe me, I didn't plan on starting off so somber. I really didn't. But I think this is a serious subject. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 and 14. Zechariah chapter 7, verses 8 through 14. This is Zechariah speaking to God's people back then. And he says, and the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion to every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it came to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations, whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, and no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. So what do we see here? We see that God is trying to warn his people. He's trying to speak to his people that they need to have compassion and mercy one to another. In this church, do we have compassion and mercy one to another? Amen. In our homes, do we show compassion and mercy one to another? Not always, right? Not always. And as I was studying this, I was like, oftentimes we think about God hardens people's hearts, that whole debate. Does God harden people's hearts? Did Pharaoh harden his heart? The sermon's not really about that, but we'll see a little bit of dimension here. We see that if we look in verse 11 and 12, it says that they refused to hear God, and they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of his hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. So it looks like, at least from this scripture, when we refuse to hear God's voice, when we refuse to study his word to know his will, we are actively participating in hardening our hearts. Now, if you remember the scripture before, Paul talks about the Holy Spirit writing on what? Tables of heart or tables of stone? Hearts, not tables of stone. It's hard to write a letter on stone. I've never tried it. And especially if the Lord is trying to communicate something to us or something through us. Are our hearts in the right condition? Are our hearts in the right place? And as we look in what Zechariah is saying to his people, he says, oppress not the widow and the fatherless, the stranger and the poor. We shouldn't oppress those that are less vulnerable. I think we kind of get that. People that are already down, we shouldn't step on their throats. People that already need a hand up, we should try to help them. And I think we kind of get that sometimes as a church and as a people. This is where sometimes I think we stumble. In verse 10 it says, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Imagine evil against his brother in your heart. How does that manifest itself? Is there necessarily an action associated with that? Can you sit next to somebody and imagine evil in your heart against them? See, when we study scripture, it's very important that we ask for the Holy Spirit to reveal things to us, and that we see that the Lord is not just interested in our outward behavior. What do I mean? It's nice that we've come here to church. It's nice that I'm even speaking here to you. But I know from God's word that if I am holding any resentment towards anybody, whether they're here or they're not here, the Lord could use me to bless you in speaking his word. But am I really being blessed being here worshiping God? No, because it is our sin of selfishness and pride and resentment and imagining evil towards one another that actually contributes to us having stony hearts. God needs to give us a new heart and a new mind. So today I want to start off with the first major point, which is that God sees your heart. We can do all we try to do to be good, to be kind to one another, but if we're holding hatred in our hearts or we're imagining evil, it says imagine evil. Imagine evil. Even if you're thinking evil, we are holding ourselves away from the Lord. And then it goes to the next part. Hear the law and the words of the Lord. It's really interesting because they actually did a study where most Christians don't study their Bible. It's a little bit higher with Adventists, but most of us don't study God's word. And we're talking about our hearts being hardened. We look at the world today. We saw what happened in Connecticut. We saw what happened in Aurora. Now that's carnage, but I'm pretty sure you've seen what's happened in families, broken homes, just all manner of evil is permeating our society, and it's because we've gone away from God. We've gone away from seeking to know his will in his word. And we're just trying to go along to get along, it seems like, in this world. And we do this when we decide to go away from God's word. I was touched when we were here in the beginning of the service, and I forgot who it was talking about what's so important that we can't take time to spend with God. We can't take time to pray. We can't take time to study his word. Because Satan has convinced us that God is always going to be there. There's always going to be this opportunity in which we can study. But we know that that's not always for sure. It's only by beholding God through prayer and His Word that we can be open to what He wants us to do, and that we can cling to the promises of what He wants to do for us. Now remember, we're talking about letters, and what are we communicating? I'm not a perfect man. I'm not a perfect husband. I wish I could be for Lindsay. But we all have our flaws. We all have our mistakes. We all have our regrets. There are things that I have done that I still struggle with. And I know God has forgiven me. Can anybody relate to that? And if somebody were to look at the story of my life, they'd be like, wow. But really, I'm here to encourage you today that today we can begin anew. The story doesn't have to be the same. We don't have to continue in the way in which we're going. And you may even feel helpless. Oftentimes I feel helpless. Sometimes you feel like, I just don't know how I'm going to keep on doing this. But I'm here to tell you today that the Lord wants the best for you. John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give you life in what? Life more abundant. So how do we get on that road? How do we allow God to write the story that He wants to have for us? My wife's an English teacher, so she comes home oftentimes, and she has her students' papers, and she's like just the red and the ink, and she's, it's really sad actually sometimes what you see what a sixth grader can write. And sometimes it makes me think about God. Sometimes when we think about our trials and tribulations, sometimes He's kind of using that red ink to try to correct it so we can get better. So let's go to what God wants to do. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 and 27. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. As we look at these scriptures, who is the one that is given the new heart? We're given the new heart, but who's the one that's given us the new heart? God. Who's the one that's given us the Spirit? God. So first and foremost, we have to give God control. We have to make a choice. Oftentimes in our lives, we see that things are going well. We're like, man, this is good. Well, let me try to help God in this way. And this is where the problem goes. God promises to do all these things, to give us a new heart, to give us a new spirit, to empower us to live obedient to His will. But sometimes we say, well, Lord, I think I know a little bit better than you do what I want and will be best for me. We try to change the story. We try to have a different ending. We'll say, well, Lord, I know that you're saying that this girl may not be good for me, but you know what? I kind of like this one a little bit better. Does that sound familiar? I know that sounded familiar for me before I met Lindsay. And there's oftentimes, not just in our relationships, but with our choices of entertainment, with the way we eat, with all the things that the Lord wants to share with us and give us the best. And we want to trust in Him so He can do His work. But we say, Lord, I got a better story to write. This one's a little bit more exciting. But we praise the Lord that God wants to do this for us. But we have to make a choice. You can turn to it later. In Philippians, Paul states how we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And sometimes we think about that. But we think later what it says, for it is God that works in you to will and do of His good pleasure. The struggle for the Christian, and really the struggle for all of us, is choosing to surrender to God. Like when I was writing my letter to Lindsay, what really scared me, and I think I've said it before, was being vulnerable. I don't know if any other guys related to that. Being vulnerable. You see somebody that loves you, they accept you for who you are, and it's like you're naked. You know what I'm going to say? Like you're naked, and you just have to trust and be vulnerable. Or that's the only way it's going to work. It's the same thing with the Lord. We can't hold back. We have to be willing to be open. We have to be willing to be vulnerable. And that's tough sometimes. Because what does that mean if we're vulnerable? You can get hurt. You can get hurt, and hurt produces what? Pain. I don't like pain. But that's why it's so important that we study God's word. That's why it's so important that we ask and pray, and we see that we can trust in God, that He wants the best for us. And that's why it's often so many times we lose our way, because we take our eyes off of Jesus. We have to trust in Him. We have so many things in our lives that become distractions and that cause us to take our eyes off of Jesus. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And I really appreciate these verses. Wherefore, seeing where we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. There's so many good things in there, but I wanted to stress, if you, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, who is the what? Author and finisher of our faith. It only works if we're trusting God with the beginning and we're trusting God with the end. Look, I don't know your lives. I came from North Carolina. I flew on a plane. I'm staying in a nice house in Oakland, Oregon. So when I'm coming to preach, I'm not preaching because I know everybody's situation. But I do know God wants the best for everybody that's here. And I know, and I've seen in my life, that when we allow the Lord to be the author and finisher of our faith, I've seen it in my life, He'll give us more than we can imagine. But oftentimes with the Lord, to get something from the Lord, we have to let go of something. Didn't that verse say that? To get something, we have to let go of something. Our hearts and our minds are not big enough to hold the world and hold God at the same time. Believe me, I've tried, and I still try sometimes. But it doesn't work that way, does it? Because we'll mess it up. We just will. But we see Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. But before, what do we need to do? We need to lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us. This is a verse I just want to share. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God. That verse, I've always kind of thought in terms of a future type of thing, that you need to have peace and follow holiness, and at some point you'll see God. But I think that in our lives, if we're not seeking peace with everyone that we know and come across, if we're not seeking to be holy today and to know God's holiness, that it can mar our vision of who God is today. Like our preconceived notions, our understanding of God can be marred by the relationships that we have with one another and the relationship we have with God. And believe me, the relationships that we have with one another are inextricably linked to the relationship that we have with God. That's the truth. I gotta say it again so we can all get this. The relationship we have with God is linked to the relationships we have with one another. Now, this is the point I really want to emphasize as a church. God is trying to communicate His love through us. We are supposed to be God's love letters to the world. When people see our lives, when people see how we interact with one another, when people see us in our families, when people see us in our church life, people should see God's love. If we're holding resentment or bitterness against one another, are people seeing God's love clearly? When we're trusting in our own way, when we want to do our own thing, and we're not trusting in God, are people seeing God's love clearly? Because think about it, just from a logical perspective, if God is all-knowing, and God is all-loving, and God is all-trustworthy, but I decide to do my own thing, do I really believe that? I don't. And the thing is, with sin, and as I read and study, and I'm asking the Lord to give me an understanding of sin, the one thing I do know is that sin separates. And many of the things in our lives, many of the choices we make, they really feed on selfishness. They really feed on self. And the more I think about myself and what I want to do I really have time to think about my brother and what's best for him? Sometimes we say, well, it doesn't matter what I'm doing. I'm not hurting anybody else. And that's how we justify it. But have you ever thought that perhaps if I didn't spend so much money on myself, We're just talking about money. I could spend more money to send Bibles somewhere so somebody can know about the Lord. I'm speaking to myself now. If I didn't spend so much time engrossed in the things that I think are important, maybe I could spend more time talking to my loved one. I could spend more time listening to my wife. I'm not hurting anybody. I'm just doing my own thing. We think that we have to put on a mask and go to a bank and steal money, or we have to go kill and shoot somebody. Sin is whenever we decide to make ourselves supreme at the expense of everybody else. And as the Lord continues to show me that truth, I pray and ask for His mercy in my life. That's why we need to hold on to God. Whenever you're writing anything or you're writing a letter, that pen has to make contact with that paper. That pen has to make contact with that paper. We're told in Isaiah 59:2 that sin separates us from God. So when we're holding on to the sin of selfishness in our lives, how can God write His story? How can God truly use us? It's near impossible. But we know that we have forgiveness in Jesus. The one thing I love about the Lord, and there's so many things, is that He definitely wants to have a relationship with me more than I do with Him. But I praise the Lord for that, because it makes Him eager to accept me every time. Love costs. And if we're going to be God's love letters to the world, it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us something. It's going to cost sacrifice. I think about the Adventist message oftentimes, and it's a very special message that God has given us. It's different than any other message, I truly do believe, that's being preached. It really is the message to prepare people for the second coming of the Lord. But is it really that helpful if it doesn't prepare us for the second coming of the Lord? I think about it. All the things that we've been given on health, diet, the Sabbath, the sanctuary, all these truths, the immortality of the soul, all these things to set us free. But set us free to do what? Set us free to do what? To be like God. That's what it's about, right? To be like God. If all of our studying and praying and searching is not leading us to be like Christ, is it helping us? I don't care if you live to be 90. I was talking to my father-in-law about this because we were just talking, sitting, working on something. And we just kind of sat there and thinking about what is success. As far as I'm concerned, if you're doing the Lord's will and you die at 30, that's just as successful as you live to be 90 and you're doing God's will. The health message is not just about us being healthy. And so we can have clear minds, so we can hear God's voice, and so we can do His will. And ultimately, reflect Christ to other people. That's what it's about. And that begins right here in this church. We can't just expect to turn it on once we leave the church. It's like, oh, I love everybody that comes. I love the world. Unless we start with our families and we start in this church. And true love costs. I'm going to read from the Testimonies, Volume 2, 169. It's in the third paragraph. If you want to write it down, look at it later. Love one another, says our Savior, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ has given us an example of pure, disinterested love. You have not as yet seen your deficiency in this respect, and your great need of this heavenly attainment, without which all your good purposes and your zeal, even if it be of that nature that you could give your goods to feed the poor and your body to be burned, is nothing. You need the charity which suffereth long, is not easily provoked, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Without the spirit of love, no one can be like Christ. With this living principle in the soul, no one can be like the world. Either we're going to be like Christ or we're going to be like the world. You hear what she said? Only this spirit of what? Love. I thought it was going to be so many other things. But it's only that spirit of love in which we can be like Christ. The world needs to see this. That is our purpose. That is why the Lord has allowed us to prosper. Because He's looking for a people that can truly demonstrate His love to the world. And we start by doing that to one another. I don't know your situations, like I say, but if there's somebody in your heart and in your mind that you need to forgive, I suggest that you forgive them. If you haven't forgiven yourself, trust that God has forgiven you. And all of us today need to make a deliberate choice to live more for God and less for self. In whatever way that may be, we are God's love letters to the world. We are the way in which people will see who Christ is. It's unfortunate that many times people are turned away from God because of his professed believers. I actually did a survey. Areas where there's Christians, it seems like the Christians live a little less moral lives than the people that don't believe. What are we doing? What's going on? And I think it's because we've become like the world. And we're supposed to be different. Instead of complaining, why don't we change? Why don't we allow the Lord into our hearts and allow the Lord into our minds? I think this is a time in which we see that this world is ending, that our lives need to be a light to other people. And in closing, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Amen. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time in which we can come together and worship as a church family. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit continues to be with us as we go throughout this Sabbath day. And I pray that we use this time to consecrate ourselves to you, to know your purpose and your will for us, Lord, that we may be lights throughout the week, Lord. And Lord, I ask that you forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our me-first attitude, Lord. And I pray that all of us make a conscious decision to put you first in our lives, Lord, and put other people second. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.